Thank you, Emmett and choir. A few years back, I was attending a retreat of ministers. During the course of the retreat, we had a fair amount of time to dialogue, to share stories, to compare notes, to listen to each other. And one of the common themes that came up over and over again as these ministers were sharing was their desire to keep pleasing people, the pressure people felt to perform, the anxiety that was ever present in these different ministers to keep folks satisfied, to do a good job, to feel even good about themselves. A couple of them even began to talk about their own inner struggle and feeling worthwhile and always wondering when things were going to fall apart. And one minister spoke up and said, "I keep waiting for someone to discover that I don't really know what I'm doing." And I looked around the room and was fascinated by the number of heads that were nodding at that sentiment. And it struck me, as I look in myself and listen to the voices in my own head that are often less than nice to me, if this is the group of folks in that particular room who were called to lead churches, to proclaim good news, who feel all the inner struggles and doubts that I feel, I suspect that's true in so many of us. We come to church each week. We sing of God's love. We sing of grace greater than our sin. We acknowledge the amazing news that God loved us enough to send His Son. And yet I wonder how many of us, when we get right down to it, still deep in our souls, struggle to believe that God could really love me with everything I know about myself. If I were to ask you today, how does God feel about you? How does God really feel about you and your life? I suspect I know what your head answers would be. You've learned the lesson. You've learned of grace. You probably want to say, "Oh, I know God loves me." But if we get honest at the depths of our souls, how does God feel about you? And do you, like me, sometimes believe God can love everybody else, but I'm not sure He can really love me? It is the heart of the gospel, and yet it is a point where so many of us struggle to believe that what we know about ourselves can disappear in the sight of a God who created us and loves us. Our reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians is a strong theological affirmation of God who has come to us and wants to give us the gifts of His presence and blessings. As Paul opens his letter to the Ephesians, clearly he's writing to some folks who were struggling to understand their relationship to God, what God's done for them, how God feels about them. And so right at the beginning of the book of Ephesians, Paul gets down to business. Verses 3 through 14 in Ephesians 1 are one long Greek sentence. Paul got wound up, "Praise be," or "Blessed be," and then he starts talking about what God's done for us. Now, I think I wrote some papers like that in college, and probably in seminary, with sentences that kept adding clauses until the professor had to add red dots and say, "This could be about 8 sentences." Paul gets all excited, and I can imagine him as one of those preachers you see who's getting wound up about what God's done, and he begins to talk about God's blessings and trying to help his readers understand that in the midst of the struggles of life, this is what God has done for us. This is the big picture. This is what you need to know right up front to understand the gospel. Now, to be honest, it's tough to do justice to this particular passage. It's rich in theological language. We could spend weeks going verse by verse, highlighting the different implications of what Paul offers us here. But the most important thing we need to see as we look at this section of Scripture is the subject of the sentence. The subject of this long Pauline sentence is God. This is a section, these are words of Paul that are talking about what God has done for us. And that's foundational to faith. We live in a world that talks a lot about self-help, that talks a lot about what we can make of ourselves, that invites us to practice all sorts of things to become better people. But this particular passage isn't a self-help passage. It's not one with easy practical advice or four easy steps to becoming a better person or a better Christian. As Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians, he's saying, "Praise be to God who has," and begins to outline the kind of work that God has done for us. He's talking here about the grace of God who's done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And notice in these verses, just to highlight some of these key phrases, some of what Paul says God has done for us. I would urge you to take this passage and read through it several times in the week ahead. Listen to it. See what words grab you. See what words jump out at you. See what Paul is saying about what God has done and what he offers us. But just to highlight a few things, Paul in verse 3 affirms that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. This is not to say, as you might find a few folks on TV saying, that God wants to give us every good thing in this world, that God wants to give us wealth and power and authority. But God does want to give us the blessings of His presence, His love. In essence, what He's saying is God is offering to us the gifts that we associate with heaven and allows us and invites us to experience them even as we live in these world, in this world. Gifts of grace, gifts of peace, gifts of forgiveness, gifts of knowing that we are God's beloved. And it begins by talking in the early part of this by looking backwards at the things that God has done for us in the past, acknowledging that even before time, God wanted us to be His children. God wanted us to be in relationship with Him. God chose to bless us by placing us in the world, by inviting us to be in relationship with Him, by discovering that we are His beloved children. Think of that image. God, who created all that we see, wants a relationship with you. God knows you as the perfect parent. He knows how He's created you. He knows your strengths and your weaknesses. He knows what you do well, and He knows what you've done wrong, even those things you think you've kept hidden from everybody else. God knows us at the core of our being, and He loves us. He loves you. And He wants to live in a relationship with you where you understand you are His child, beloved, and given opportunities to discover a life more full and abundant than we could conceive. And then, in the middle section of this passage, he begins to look about what God offers us in the present. He offers us forgiveness. To know that the things we've thought, the things we've done, the things we've said that we know weren't right can be wiped away and made clean. We can experience forgiveness, a fresh beginning, a new start. Adopted as His children, we can experience grace. We can experience love. We can discover that He wants to bring us together in peace with one another and wants to lavish His blessings upon us. That word lavish, to me, is filled with images of extravagance. And yet the talk is of God who wants to lavish His blessings upon us, to give us His presence, His love, His mercy, His patience, and that He wants to walk with us through all we face in this world. He wants to be with us and in conversation with us. He wants us, as any perfect parent would, wants us to share our hearts with Him, our joys and our struggles. He wants us to trust Him with our lives. But He also wants us to hear His love and His calling and to know that He's with us, to walk with us through everything that we encounter. He wants to pour out His grace upon us with all wisdom and understanding that we might know who God is, how He's at work, to reveal the mystery of His love so we might sense His presence and know His calling and live into His calling. And then verses 13 and 14 tell us that what God is preparing for the future, pointing out that He's given us the Holy Spirit, God's presence in our lives, as a promise and a foreshadowing of that which is to come. We live in a broken world. We live where evil is real, where bad things happen. But we have the Holy Spirit that can bring us peace even in the tough times, as a reminder that it is peace that will be the characteristic of the kingdom. God, who gives us the Spirit that brings us joy when we see Him at work, is a promise that there comes a day in His kingdom where all we will know is His joy, His love, His presence. And so we have the Spirit as a foreshadowing and promise that there is good in God's presence now and prepares us for the wonder that God will pour out and surround us with at the end of our lives and at the end of time. Now, as a preacher, there's a part of me that wrestles with what to do with all of this. Because most of us think of sermons as the pastor telling us what we need to do. We come to church, we hope we go home with some practical advice on how to live more faithfully. And I spend a fair amount of time in sermons talking about what we as God's people need to do, what we need to do better, what we need to do to live into God's calling. But this particular passage is not about what we need to do. It's simply a reminder, this is what God has done for us. This is a gift that we're called to receive, that through Jesus Christ, who came into this world, we're invited to discover an abundant life in the presence of a loving God. It is a reminder that God never gives up on us, that He wants us to be connected to Him, that He wants us to know that we are beloved, and that those voices in our head that tell us God can love them, but God can't love me, are evil and wrong and not what we need to be listening to. God knows you inside out, and He loves you. He accepts you, but wants to shape you to become more of what He calls you to be. He's done all of this for us already and wants us to accept and believe that we are God's beloved children, that we are given a new identity. It was Clayton's fourth birthday, and his mother told him that for his birthday party he could have whatever theme he wanted. Clayton, without thinking more than a second, said, "I want a party where everyone will be kings and queens." And his mom went big. She fashioned crowns for each of the kids who would be coming. She used crepe paper and gold trim to make purple robes for everyone who would be coming. She took cardboard and coat hangers to make scepters for each of the kids, decorated the house as a castle. And on the day of the birthday, the children came in. They were wrapped in their robe, had a crown on their head, were given a scepter, and they were kings and queens. They all seemed to stand a little taller. They enjoyed their cake and ice cream. They carried themselves royally. They even had a procession down the street to the corner and back to show off their royal attire to anyone who was looking out the window. They all had a big day and seemed to feel good about themselves in their royal clothing. That night, as the mother was tucking Clayton into bed, she said, "Have you had a good day?" And he said, "Yes, Mama, it's been great. It was a great party." He said, "But I wish everyone in the whole world could be a king or a queen, not just on my birthday, but every day." As Jesus gave his life on the cross, he gave us an identity, part of the royal line of God. God's children, heirs to his kingdom. He said to you and to me that we have a new identity. We are his beloved. We are clothed in his righteousness. When God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ who took our place so that we can experience the love and acceptance of God. God doesn't wait until we're worthy and get it together. Through Christ, we who were nobodies became children of God. We who had made messes of our lives were made clean. We were given a new beginning and a wonderful start. God has taken the initiative toward us and continues to seek us out because he wants to live in relationship with you and with me. God loves you. He cares about you. He's present for you. And he calls you his beloved. He accepts you and invites you into relationship. Many of you will remember the movie from some years back, Forrest Gump. You remember the story of Forrest who had his challenges, and yet the movie tells a fascinating tale of where he keeps ending up in interesting places. At one part during the movie, he's remembering back to his first bus ride, a bus ride to school. At that point in his life, he had braces on his legs that caused him to waddle when he walked. His mind didn't work quite like everybody else's. But it was time for school, and he went out to catch the school bus, and he's remembering this experience, telling about it, and as the scene shows it, talks about going up to the bus, looking up, and then freezing, and the bus driver, who's got places to be, gets frustrated and says, "Are you getting on the bus or not?" Forrest looks back and says, "Mama said not to take rides from strangers." The bus driver sighs, not sure quite what to do until a thought hits Forrest. And he reaches up and says, "I'm Forrest, Forrest Gump." And the bus driver, seeming to catch on, looks back and introduces herself. And then he says, "Well, now we can't say we're strangers anymore." And he got up on the bus, and as he begins to really waddle down the aisle, the children who see him and see him as different begin to turn their backs, and as he sees open seats, somebody speaks up and says, "Seat's taken, can't sit here." And he works his way down the aisle with kid after kid, ignoring him or telling him that he can't sit on their row. Until, and listen to the way he describes the experience. He says, "You know it, it's funny what a young man recollects. I don't remember when I was born. I don't recall what I got for my first Christmas, and I don't remember when I went on my first outdoor picnic, but I do remember when I heard the sweetest voice in the whole wide world." And then he talks about Jenny. "Next to the cutest blonde-haired girl on the bus was an empty seat. And Jenny says to Forrest, "You can sit here if you want." And Forrest recalled, "I've never seen anything so beautiful in my life. She was like an angel." And I'm convinced part of what made her feel like an angel to Forrest that day was a voice of acceptance on a bus filled with rejection. Was a voice that said, "Come, be with me," when nobody else wanted to make room for him. God says to us, "Come, be in relationship with me." No matter what others say to you, no matter how you sometimes feel about yourself, come, there's room for you in my kingdom. Come, be in relationship with me. In a world of division, anger, brokenness, barriers, the voice of God says, "Come to me. Let me pour out my love upon you. I want you to be my child. I want to pour out my lavish blessings upon you. Come, there's room at the seat here next to me." This is the grace of God. And it's a call that invites us into relationship and also helps us think about how we need to be the church for everyone else. For ours is a God of grace, with arms open, inviting us to discover in Him that we are all His beloved children. Will you pray with me? God, we do thank you for a grace that is amazing and unexpected and undeserved. Forgive us for the excuses we make about why we aren't lovable and acceptable. Forgive us for being afraid to come to you even after you've already done so much for us. God, help each of us to hear your voice, inviting us to trust you and discover that we are loved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.